this season of year, a lot of you probably this past weekend, some of you at least, probably went to see a college graduation somewhere. I got to go experience that with a family member or a friend. High school graduation is coming up. And at that time of year, there's a lot of joy and relief at the sense of a job well done and completing that college degree, getting enough hours. There's that sense of, here I got to go look for a job, sense of I got a student loan to pay for. So there's also, a sense of trepidation with that as well. But it is this great, usually, season of joy to finally walk across that stage. For those of you who've graduated from college, you know that it doesn't start there, that it begins much sooner than that, that there's a lot of work that goes into wearing that cap and that gown and walking across the stage and receiving the diploma from the university president. You know that you have to pass all your finals and write all the papers and go through the capstone course and all of the stuff that you have to do. If you have a master's, you had to write a really long paper, probably. If you got your doctorate, even longer. And you know that it takes a much, much work and a lot of thought goes into it. But in reality, it even begins before all of that. I graduated with my bachelor's degree in 2005 from Hardin-Simmons University in Abilene. And while I was there, it was a great time, and I enjoyed that process of graduating. But again, it started well before that. It started probably when I was about 17 years old, junior in high school, maybe a senior, but most likely a junior, where I was looking at my options and decided, I think I'll go there. I knew that God was leading me into ministry, and so even though I was a Texas fan, I knew that the University of Texas wasn't known for their church ministry program, and so I began to look at colleges that were. Hardin-Simmons was the closest. Baylor was one I considered, but Hardin-Simmons was the closest and decided to go there. It started as an idea that walking across the stage started as an idea in my head many years prior. You know, every good thing you've ever accomplished started as an idea. Your career started as an idea. Some of you might be fortunate enough to be those people that are doing what you thought you wanted to do when you were in elementary school. And you had that first idea of, when I'm grown up, I want to be this. Perhaps you are living out that dream, and it started, your career today started as an idea decades ago. Your family started as an idea. The decision to get married, the decision to have kids, those things don't just happen on their own. They start as ideas that take root in you, decide it's something you want to be a part of, and you make that decision to follow through. Your choice to follow Christ, the most important decision that you can make, started again as an idea. Now, ultimately, your salvation starts with what Jesus did. But your role to play in it and your acceptance of that started as an idea, maybe an idea that was communicated to you by a preacher or a parent or a friend, someone that you heard telling you that you needed to accept Jesus and give your life to him. It started as an idea long before you experienced salvation and got to participate in the gift of baptism. Every good thing you've ever accomplished started as an idea. But to show us the power of the mind and the power of ideas, on the flip side of that is another truth. That every mistake you've made also started as an idea. No one accidentally cheats on their spouse, something that doesn't just happen. It starts as an idea. Those of us who have poor eating habits, can I get a hand raise from anybody in the room? We don't just wake up and accidentally walk to the fridge at midnight. You know what I'm talking about? And find the highest caloric value thing within the refrigerator. You might say at some point that becomes a habit, but even that habit started with repeated actions that began as what? An idea that I would do this, that I would eat this, that I would do that, whatever it might be. Even some stuff that you think is an aberration, is something that you deviate from your normal course, where you make a mistake and you say to yourself, well, that's not me, I was just outside of myself for a moment. Even those things start with an idea in your mind. Our staff right now is reading through a book called Renovation of the Heart by a guy named Dallas Willard that you've heard me talk about before. And in this book, Dallas Willard says that when we come to that point where we do something that seems to be out of character for us, he would argue that it's actually not out of character. The way he would put it is this. Try to imagine like a mistake you would make. If you get angry in traffic, it's not because you just stepped outside of yourself for a moment. It's because you're the type of person that gets angry in traffic. It's because there's something within you, a part of your fallen nature that we'll talk about here in just a moment, that fleshes itself out in the way that you act. Every good thing you've ever accomplished starts as an idea. And every mistake you've ever made also started as an idea. And ideas have the power to literally change the world. Think about some of the most transformative ideas in human history. Gutenberg's printing press. Not only does it give us the opportunity to have actual books and share information in mass quantities, but it gave rise to the power of the Catholic Church being challenged by Martin Luther, and the whole Reformation process happened in part because we had the printing press and people were able to have access to their own copy of Scripture. It gave rise to that change that it literally changed the world, an idea that this man named Gutenberg had. Here's another name for you that you might not know yet, but will be in history textbooks in the future. His name is Tim Berners-Lee. He's an Englishman who is credited as the father of the World Wide Web. If you watch the Olympics in London, he was honored as the creator of the World Wide Web, not some ex-vice president. It was actually him that created the World Wide Web, and he is credited with that. Again, his name is Tim Berners-Lee. It started in the 80s. He had a simple idea to allow computers to communicate with one another that has become today what we know as the World Wide Web. One thought changed the world. That's the good side. But again, remember that thoughts can also be devastating. Robert J. Oppenheimer, along with all of the others that were part of the Manhattan Project during World War II, they came up with the idea of the atomic bomb. Hitler and those who followed him came up with the idea to exterminate the Jews. All of these actions, both wonderful and devastating, started with ideas. Ideas are more powerful than most of us understand and give credit to. In the book that I mentioned earlier, Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard, talking about the importance of ideas or the power of ideas, puts it this way, and it's really eloquent. He says, when Satan undertook to draw Eve away from God, he did not strike her with a stick, but with an idea. Ideas can take root within us and change the way that we act. And if we want to change the way we live and behave in the world, it starts with ideas. And so for the next several weeks, we are going to talk about the beautiful mind that God gave us and the power of this mind and the way we ought to be stewards of the power of our mind and give our minds over to God. And we're going to start in a very general sense. We'll go a few different directions with it about how we ought to set our mind on God, about how we ought to guard our mind against the deception that is in the world, to guard ourselves from negative thoughts, from untrue thoughts that the world is constantly bombarding us with, and that we ought to learn as a church how to care for and be cared for when the mind betrays us, when it leads us down a path we didn't think that the mind would take us. But again, this morning, we're going to start in a very broad sense, looking at what Paul says in Colossians 3 about setting our mind on God. And I want to put a basic truth before you, and it is this. What you set your mind on will determine what you set your hands to. The way that you think will flesh itself out in the way that you live. One common misconception about the Bible is that it only speaks to the heart and soul of a person. When in reality, the Bible also speaks to the mind, our intellect, as well. In my opinion, there is no other piece of literature on earth that engages the mind quite like the Bible. And we see that in great biblical authors like Paul, who beyond being someone who was sold out to Jesus Christ and beyond being the first missionary to the Gentiles, was also a thinking man who could outreason just about anybody. And we see this in this letter to the Colossians, where Paul understood the power of the mind. And in this third chapter of this letter, we see Paul speak about how we ought to subject our mind to the authority of Jesus Christ. Again, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. One thing that Paul, kind of behind the text or in between the lines, one thing we see in all of Paul's letters, or in most of Paul's letters, is his worldview kind of pertains to the fact that there are two worlds that everyone lives in, every Christian lives in. That we live in the world that is this world, the world of the earth, the fallen world. that we live in the midst of sin and the power that the flesh has over us. We live with the consequences of people who, of the bad mistakes we've made, of bad mistakes that other people have made, and the way all of that fleshes itself out into what we have in the world today. We live in this fallen world. Yet at the same time, we as Christians live a resurrected life. We live in light and on this side of what Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection. And because of what Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection, we know that we have eternal hope. We know that Christ has won every battle that needs to be fought for us. We know that he has guaranteed us an eternity in heaven and to be with us here on earth. But even while we live in that, we still have one foot in this world that is marred by the flesh, that is marred by the sinfulness of others and the sinfulness of ourselves. And we live in this, what many scholars have called before and what I've brought to your attention before, we live in this tension between the already and the not yet. That we are already saved and bought by Jesus Christ, but we have not yet fully realized that when by coming into glory and being in his physical presence in heaven. And we are in that medium time where we are both citizens of the kingdom of heaven and citizens of the kingdom of this world. And so as people who live in that tension, we have that choice. Which of these two worlds will we set our mind upon? Which will we dwell on? Which of these two worlds will we allow to control our thoughts and to control our hearts? The kingdom of this world or the kingdom of heaven? Paul illustrates clearly that we in Christ have died to that old way. In this passage, he says exactly that, for you have died, meaning that in what Jesus has done, the sinful part of you, the fallen part of you, the consequences that come with that fallen part of you have died and been crucified, removed from you. They will not be resurrected. You are free from the fallen world. Sin and death no longer have any real power over us because our lives are, as Paul says, hidden in Christ. We are living our life in his life. We do not have to be subject to the fallen world any longer. Not only has God taken something from us, though, he has given us something in return. Paul says, you have been raised in Christ. Again, not only does he take sin from us, he gives us joy. He gives us peace. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. God didn't just take something from us, he gave something much better to us in return. And with all of this in mind, there is no good earthly or spiritual reason for us to have a mind that is set on this earth. We are bought by Jesus Christ. He has come to not only give us eternity, but to set our minds and our hearts free from the bondage of this world. Free from guilt, free from fear, free from anger, free from judgmentalism. He has come to set us free from those, yet we all still sin and fall short of the glory of God and sometimes allow our minds to be set on that which is dead, on that which is of this world, on that of that which ultimately has no power over us in eternity, but certainly can affect us today. And so real quickly, what is the difference between a mind set on the things of the earth and a mind set on things above, things of God? The mind set below, the mind set on things of the earth is the kind of mind that is focused, hyper-focused on all the mistakes that you've ever made, hyper-focused on all of the things that you've ever done wrong. Maybe even some of those things that you did before you came to faith in Jesus. Some things that you did on the other side of the grace of Jesus interrupting your life and coming and saving you. Perhaps you still feel guilty about some of those. Maybe some of those mistakes like actually follow you around because they're on your police record or they resulted in a failed marriage or a failed relationship. And so you feel like those things are still following you. And the mind that is set on the flesh, the mind that is set on the world is so focused in on those things. Where the only way you see yourself is through the lens of all of the things you've done wrong. And maybe it's even things you've done wrong since you've come to know Christ. Habits that God has led you through, or habits that you can't seem to break yourself from, and you view yourself through those lenses. A mind set on those things is a mind set on the earth, on the flesh. Another element or characteristic of the mind set on the earth I'm going to preach to myself for just a second. Is the mind full of envy and jealousy for the things and achievements of others? I'm the only one that deals with that, right? Nobody else in here deals with jealousy? No? No? Are you guys on social media? Anybody? I am convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that one of the reasons social media exists is so that we might have a virtual way to be jealous of everybody that we know. And if we're not jealous of them, it's because we're doing better than they are. And we want to get on, that's the ones we check all the time, right? To make sure we're doing better. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, be real. You know what I'm talking about? You get on Facebook or Twitter and you see all these people doing really well and you feel really bad about yourself and you say, I'm going to check on that guy or that gal that I know I'm doing better than in order to make myself feel better, right? Now, if you can't find anybody that you're better than, I bet you're having a really tough time because that's what social media does, is it makes us feel like we don't measure up. Because everybody else presents like their best selves, you know, selfies from the perfect angle, or, you know, present the best pictures of their family. I do it. I know I have pictures of my kids on Facebook where they look like, you know, they've been taken by Angie Penix. Isn't here this morning, but she does wonderful, makes the child look a whole lot more angelic than it actually is, he actually is. And it presents this fantasy to which nobody can live up to. Just this past week, I experienced that sense of jealousy. Now, I know what you're thinking. People in the ministry never experience jealousy. Let me introduce you to a few friends. One of them's down there. We experience jealousy just as much, if not more so, than the general public. I have a friend, more of an acquaintance. We're not extremely close. A guy that I knew in college, great guy. I've been around him a number of times. He was my dorm director way back in the day. Great guy, great family, had the opportunity to actually work with him. He's got a heart for the Lord, does everything right as far as I can tell. I know he doesn't, but everything that I can tell, it seems to be doing right. Well, he got this like big, prestigious church that he got to go to and got to be called as pastor. Now, let me say clearly, I don't want to leave, not looking to leave anytime soon. And if I was going to, he wears a suit every Sunday, not the kind of church I want to go to. Can I get an amen from anybody? But at the same time, instead of me allowing myself to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit and to be joyful and thankful for how God has moved in his life, my first thought, I'm a better preacher than him. I'm a better pastor than him. You agree? All right, thank you. Head blows up. That's my first thought. Athletes, I know you got to be this way. I know you got to be this way. Because I remember, you know, when I was had a body that could do athletic things, I remember sitting in the stands like the year or two after I graduated from high school, going back to watch my high school team, watching them and saying, you're doing this terribly. If I could just get on the field, I could fix all of this, right? We have that sense of I know better, I could do better. We compare ourselves. That sense of jealousy that's so ate up on other people, the way that God is moving in other people's lives, where you fail to see how God is moving in your life, that's a mind that is set on the things of the earth. The mind that is set on the things of the earth is a mind in the midst of a relationship conflict where you cannot see anything in the other person besides the way that they have hurt you. The mind set on the things of the earth is a mind that is unable to forgive, is a mind that is unable to extend the grace that Christ extended to us to someone else. And a mind set on the things of the earth is a fearful mind. Is a mind that if it watched the news today or tomorrow or any time in the last several months up through November, if that mind watched the news, that mind would be terrified of where this world was headed. That mind would be completely consumed in what is going to happen to me. Am I going to have to move to Canada or Mexico or somewhere else? Or is this going to be the end of our nation as we know it? As if this was the first time that we had two poor choices for president. And we're looking at all of this, and the mind that is set on the things of the earth gets so afraid that that mind forgets a central truth of our scripture, and that is that no matter what person is in charge over us, Jesus Christ is on the throne. Can I get an amen from anybody? The mind set on the flesh forgets that, and therefore is fearful of what might happen in this temporal world. That mind is set on death, and the mind that is set on death produces death. What is the mind set above? Paul says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is the time where the Sunday school answer is the perfect answer. The mind set above is the mind set on Jesus and all that he has done and is doing and will do in this world. It is a mind that sees the best in others. It is a mind that sees a friend do well and rejoices in that. Again, look at the power of an idea to take root and to steal some joy away. I'm telling you, this is a prestigious church that this guy gets to be a part of. And instead of being joyful for somebody that I know and that in the future at some event I will see again and I'll get to share, like, I'm glad you're there. I'm glad God is working in your life that way. Instead of allowing myself to experience that fruit of the Spirit, I allowed my own heart, my own sinful mind to steal that away and replace it with this soul-crushing thing we call envy. That's the power of an idea to ruin a good moment. It sees the best in others, the mind that is set above. The mind that is set above sees an opportunity when other people see a disaster. A mind that is set above looks at bad news from a doctor, and you've known these people, right? I can't speak from experience. I've never got a terrible diagnosis from a doctor, but you have known people that get a terrible diagnosis from a doctor, and instead of going and hiding in a room, they still find a way to thank God for his goodness. That is a mind that is set on things that are above. A mind that is set on things that are above is confident. Confident that no matter what happens in the world around us, Jesus will pull us through. God will remain in control. His love will never fail, and our eternity is sealed forever and ever in him. The mind that is set on things above is set on life, and the mind set on life produces life. So set your mind, as Paul says, on things that are above. Because what you set your mind on will determine what you set your hands to. You know, in the moment when something happens and you react, again, what we talked about a moment ago, how sometimes you react to something and you think it's just a deviation of who you actually are, it's out of your character. No, you're reacting out of who you are when you react. Because you haven't allowed yourself to go through that in your mind, to think about, how should I react in these situations? And so instead of just waiting until the moment comes and hoping for the best, we must train ourselves and our minds to respond like we want them to when the need arises. To train our mind to respond as if Christ were in us, because he actually is. To respond out of that part of ourselves, not out of the worldly part of ourselves. And I'm going to give you one practical way and a few different manifestations for you this morning to set your mind on things that are above. And that is the simple idea of prayer. In particular, not long verbose prayers, but in particular sentence prayers. Small prayers you can say to yourself throughout your day to bring you back to where your mind is supposed to be. We see an example of this in the gospel, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 15, verse 25. Jesus encounters a Canaanite woman with a demon-possessed daughter, and she simply says to Jesus in Matthew 15, 25, "Lord, help me." That's it. There's a lot more to that story, but that's all she asks. And that can be a prayer for us today. In the midst of a frustration or the midst of time where we need God to intervene in our lives, we pray, "Lord, help me." When we're frustrated in traffic, we pray, "Lord, help me." Can I get an amen from anybody on that? I got to experience that Friday in two different ways. Friday afternoon, Corbin and I went to a place in Arlington to go putt-putt and play games. It was awesome. We had a great time. I was like the best father in the world at that moment. Guys, you know what that's like. And we came home, there was a little bit of traffic, but it didn't bother me. You know, I was good. I had a good idea in my head at that time. I had a good mindset. So I was bebopping along and everything was fine. We got home and Cannon, our newborn, was the fussiest he's been since he's come into this world. Like it was literally the worst day of his life, I guess, so far. Because he was screaming and crying, and I was questioning whether it was mine as well. I don't deal with that as well as Cheryl does. She's got a great spirit about it. But me, it just kind of, by the grace of God, we forget what having a newborn is like, parents. Because if we didn't, we would never have more children. Correct? Anybody want to argue with me on that one? Come over and stay the night with us. I'll show you why. It happens. And he was in that kind of mood. He was screaming, and there was nothing I could do, nothing I could do to make him be quiet. And so I was stressed out at that moment. We get in the car, and for whatever ridiculous reason, we decided it would be a wonderful idea for the whole family to go out to eat together. And we're driving to Fort Worth to this cool pizza place, 13 Pies. You got to check it out. It's a cool pizza place. He was actually fine in the restaurant. But on the way, he was not. He hates the car seat. And so he's crying, and there's traffic, more traffic on the way on 35 towards Fort Worth. And we're in this situation. Drivers, I know you've been in this situation. You're in the left lane because that's the passing lane. Amen? So you're in the left lane, and there are several cars in front of you, one of which at the very front of that line has forgotten that it's the passing lane. And so all of you behind that person are going slow, and you're kind of crunched together. That's fine. Been there. We can make it work. When it really gets to be a problem, though, is when the dude in the black SUV behind you decides, I can't wait any longer. I know we're all waiting in line, and so I'm going to pass you on the right, which is, I thought, illegal. So I'm going to pass you on the right, and I know there's not much room in between you and the vehicle in front of you, and that you're trying to follow at a safe distance and all that jazz, but I'm going to pull around you, and then I'm going to squeeze. We have a church member that calls it swooping. I'm going to swoop into that space that should be your safety zone in front of the next vehicle. Now, here's the power of an idea. If I had been as happy as I was on the way home from playing with Corbin, I would have just hit the brake, backed up, and gave him room. Because that's the defensive driving, safe thing to do. After all, I had three people in the car with me. My entire life is in the car with me. It would be the safe and smart thing to hit the brakes and give him room. But I was not thinking of the safe and smart thing. Instead, I was thinking of what's right and what's just, and he should not be getting there. That's my space. I have an area around my vehicle, a bubble. He should not get into my space. So instead of giving him room, what did I do? I do what you did. I sped up, right, to make sure that he didn't get in my space. He starts to come over. I don't slow down. Cheryl's getting worried. And he goes ahead and comes all the way over, nice and slow with the blinker on, like he's being polite. And he comes all the way over, and I literally lay on the horn for like 5 seconds. Because I can't take it. Because he just beat me, and I couldn't let him get away with it. Amen? Anybody? I'm confessing a lot to you this morning. Now, that's funny, because we've all been there. But I really did put us in an unsafe situation. Or I allowed that jerk to put us in an unsafe situation by not responding, because I waited until the moment, because I was impatient. There was a child crying. I wanted to stop so Cheryl could feed him, so he would be quiet and we could be happy. We could get to where we were going and we could have a nice little wonderful family dinner together. That's what I wanted. And because of that impatience, that idea took root and allowed me to drive unsafely. Allowed me, like I just let it happen. I chose to drive unsafely because that idea took root. If in that moment I had set my mind not on things of the earth, but on things that are above, I wouldn't have put ourselves in that situation. Lord, help me. That would have been a perfect moment for that prayer. Lord, use me. There's another one you can stock away in your mind and keep it loaded. When you find yourself in a difficult situation or seeing someone else in a difficult situation, Lord, use me to make a difference in this person's life. Use me to make this situation better. Lord, lead me. When you're worried about your future or where you're going, to put your mind on things that are above, simply pray that prayer and give it over to God and trust that He will lead you. When you look around at the world and you get fearful of what's going on, another simple prayer, Lord, protect me. Protect me from all of this in the world around me. Protect me from the way that things seem to be degrading in the world around me. God, protect me, protect my family, and know that He will because He always has. And then maybe the one that might make the most difference, Lord, thank you. A sense of gratitude for the ways that God has blessed you and moved in your life, given you a vehicle to be able to drive, to go have dinner with your family, the way that God has blessed you in the midst of whatever you're frustrated about. If we could turn our lives and our minds toward Jesus, it would change the way that we live, because we do not have the power on our own to do that. But a mind set on things that are above can become a person that acts as if they are born from above. You can change the way you live by changing the way you think. Christ has already defeated death for you. There's no reason to dwell there. You are raised in him. You are hidden in him. You are resurrected by his resurrection, and you are hidden in that. Let that rule your mind, not this world. There are so many things, so many ideas in this world seeking to pull you down. Don't let them. Give yourself over to Jesus and keep your mind placed firmly upon him. Because whatever your mind is set on will be what you put your hands to. During our time of invitation this morning, I encourage you to, through some introspection, to ask yourself, what is my mind set on? What do I set my mind on a regular basis? And then give that over to God and ask him to, instead of that worldly thing, whatever it is, to direct his mind to you. Where there is worry, may there be confidence. Where there is judgment, may there be love. Where there is envy, may there be satisfaction in who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Allow him to take away from you the life that is death and give to you the life that is eternal. He can do that if you set your mind on things that are above. Again, allow yourself to look inwardly, ask that question, what am I setting my mind on? How can I set my mind on things that are above? If you need to pray about this or anything else, I'm here to do that with you this morning, and the altar is open. You can also talk with me after the service. Let's stand together. I'm going to say a word of prayer. The band is going to lead us in a song of invitation, and you move in whatever way God is calling. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. God, we thank you for what you have done for us. And God, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, God, that you would fill our hearts and minds with pointers that point us back towards you, to allow us not to get bogged down with the things of this world, but to have our minds solely fixed on you. God, may we be a people who have our minds set on things that are above. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.